Well, good evening, one and all, everybody. Good to see your smiling faces tonight in the house of God. It's good to be together in the Lord's house, and it was a great time this morning, wasn't it? See folk following the Lord and leavers baptism and sharing in that time the testimonies and the way the Lord is working in lives. Tonight I'd like to draw your attention, please, to John chapter 1, and here the great Baptist preacher, John the Baptist, baptizing, calling for repentance, and baptizing out in the wilderness, calling for people to repent of their sins. In verse 23, chapter 1, he says this, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." He certainly was familiar with the message of the prophet Isaiah. Then John was examined by some leading religious people, asking him who he was. He confessed that he was neither Elias nor Christ in verse 25. And then he says, John answered them saying, "I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And down into 34, and I saw and bear record," this is John's testimony, "bear record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak. And they followed Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your precious word and for the wonder of your word and the wonder of our Saviour, called here properly the Lamb of God. Show us tonight the wonder of the Lamb of God and all that the Lamb has accomplished for us. And then remind us of that which will yet come when the Lamb will open the seals and those amazing things will happen because of the wrath of the Lamb being poured out. Lord, we pray that you would show us the wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ, and may we be excited about it as we come to the table tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John introduces the Lord Jesus in two very interesting ways. The first one here is indeed announcing him as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God. The second way in which John introduced Jesus was by baptism. And that baptism speaks right there of death, burial, and resurrection. And our Lord there being baptized of John. And John bear record in verse 32 saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost." So John talks about the fact that he is baptizing with water, but the greater one to come after him, the Lord Jesus Christ, would baptize with the Holy Ghost. It's no surprise that as you go over in the book of John, you have Nicodemus. You must be born again. And the Lord emphasizing the need of that spiritual birth. But isn't it interesting here that our Lord Jesus is called the Lamb of God? Now, I find that very fascinating, that he would be called the Lamb of God. Which is the greatest, the lamb or the lion? Surprisingly, it is indeed the lamb. Because the lamb and the lion are one. The lion of the tribe of Judah is the Lord Jesus, and he is the lamb. And the lamb supersedes the lion, which is very interesting. So we think about the Lord Jesus, we think indeed of a lamb. Now, I asked young Thomas, being a farm boy, I thought Thomas will know about a lamb. And he said, well, I know about a kid. That's what they call the goats, the kids, not lambs. But, you know, it's very interesting, I find, that the Lord is called the Lamb. Now, I think we need to think about that a little bit as we consider our Lord Jesus, because we think of his great power and might, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but that one indeed is the Lamb. How interesting I find this as I think about it. I think that in the realm of men, would they choose a lamb to be greater than a lion in the realm of men? In that wicked world of men, that rough and tumble, tough world of men, with their power, politics, and their sin and ungodliness, would they choose a lamb to be the leader of their religion? The lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our great leader. He is our the author and finisher of our faith. He is our great one, the Lamb of God. And this is very interesting. The lamb then is a very interesting animal. And our Lord Jesus is that lamb. Tender, sweet, giving, sacrificial, dying, born to die, in fact. The one who has great love for his children. The one who is quiet and meek and lowly, humble and lowly, the servant, the suffering servant. All of this is found when you think about the lamb. A lamb comes to give its life. That's the whole purpose of the lamb. It is giving its life. It is providing sustenance in earthly terms. You're like your lamb chops, I can see that. In earthly terms, the lamb will sustain and nourish us. And so it is with our Lord Jesus. He comes as that humble and lowly one, the servant and the suffering one, to serve and to give his life a ransom for sinners. That's why he came, wasn't it? And so we see this in the Lord Jesus, the humility and the humble, lowly service of our Lord Jesus Christ. He served among men, and he continues to serve the Father in the Father's plan and will. The Lamb of God, that's your Saviour, the Lamb of God. Now, how many kids here, the children here, I shouldn't call them kids, how many children, how many young ones have held a nice little lamb? Put up your hand if you've been held a lamb. Any of you? Oh, word, we're going to have to make a bit of a lamb out trip there. Brother Keith, you got any lamb hands down? Thank you. You got any lambs up there? And I think every child needs to hold a lamb and get in touch with reality. It's part of the real world, the lamb. Gentle creatures, tender, and a very comfortable little creature to hold, ministering to the one that would take the time out to attend to the lamb. It's very interesting to consider that. Our sacrificial, sweet and giving Lord Jesus Christ, dying, suffering, and so on. We see this in our Saviour. There are many things in the Scriptures that talk about Christ the Lamb. He is spoken of in Acts 8:32 as being like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so he openeth not his mouth. He goes silently to the death. There he takes upon himself the sins of humanity and dies in the place of sinners. He opened not his mouth. He didn't shout and cry out and scream and all of that as he was being taken as a lamb to the slaughter. He went willingly and gladly. This was his mission, because John understood his mission, the Lamb of God. He understood deep down the mission and the word of God concerning the Lamb of God. Notice he first says here, he's first recorded here in John as saying, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." He knew the mission of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the mission of the Lamb is to die. And indeed, that he did for us. That he did for us. He had no reason to be put to death. He was without sin. And in his mock trials and so forth, his kangaroo courts, he was called the Son of God. People recognized him in his greatness. 1 Peter 1 verse 18 says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers." So in other words, religion with its ways and means of bringing about salvation according to their wrong ideas. But we were not redeemed by those sort of things. But 1 Peter 1:19, "with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish or without spot." The Lamb of God. Now the modern theologians and the modern versions do the Saviour a great disservice and deceive people. For the modernists have done away with the concept of the blood of Christ. And they'll put other words in there like death or maybe propitiation, some other word to mislead the hearer and the reader. And that's Satan's work, by the way, in these modern versions, where they don't put the blood of Christ in, where they leave out the blood of Christ. And that is very wrong, because the Lamb of God came to die. He taketh away the sins of the world, and he could only do that by the shedding of his precious blood. Just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God and to make propitiation for our sins before the throne of God, it had to be by the blood. It had to be by the blood, and that is recorded and echoed throughout the Scriptures in the Old Testament. But they say, well, where is that in the New Testament? Hebrews chapter 10. Christ suffered as the Lamb of God, dying for our sins. In Hebrews it tells us, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews 9:20, gave you the wrong verse then. Hebrews 9:20, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And the Lamb has done exactly that. He has given his blood. Now, a child went home from Sunday school one morning, And a parent said, "What did you learn this morning in Sunday school, Johnny?" "Well, I learnt that they put Jesus' blood in a shed." He said, "Johnny, you've misunderstood that, what that means. He shed his blood." By the way, he didn't spill his blood. Again, that's in some of the modern translations there, modern mistranslations, that it's like he had an accident and spilt his blood. No, his blood was shed for you and I on purpose, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. It is necessary then for a sinner to have blood applied to cover their sin and to bring remission of sin, to pay the penalty for sin. And our Lord Jesus did that. Now, throughout the scriptures, we see the picture of the Lamb, the scriptures. We know that the Lord opened the Word of God and he shared Christ in all the scriptures. He opened the Word of God. The Saviour is in all the scriptures. He's found in the Word of God everywhere. And we see that he is pictured in the Old Testament from time to time. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. Let's go there. Genesis 3:20. Genesis 3:20. Let's have a look here. After these, our first parents sinned, plunged the world into a terrible dilemma, and our moral compass was defected in this event. And we find that they were guilty and they hid from the Lord. The Lord sought after them and wanting to bring them back into fellowship. In verse 20, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was mother of all living. And to Adam and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." Here is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was crucified to cover us with the cloak of righteousness, to be our covering, the Lord, our righteousness. That here two lambs were taken in order to do this. Blood was shed. This was to cover the sins of Adam and Eve and to have them clothed. We also need to be clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way to do that is to receive him as Saviour. And so he is the Lamb of God that gave himself so that those skins literally were covering these people. We are to be covered and clothed in the righteousness of Christ when we receive him as Saviour. Here, right at the beginning, is a picture of Christ the Lamb. Christ is the fulfillment of the Lamb of God in the Old Testament. Every lamb offering and so forth that you see in the Old Testament was only a picture, a foretelling Christ who would come. Go a little bit further into the book of Genesis there, chapter 4. Chapter 4, and we see these first two children of Adam, Cain and Abel. See these first two ones coming forth, coming to the place of accountability for their lives and their sin. Abel was a keeper of sheep and Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. There was so much wrong with this offering that he brought. It was an offering of works. It was the works of his hands. And it was his desire to pay the Lord in these things. And that is sort of the origin of the works religion, isn't it? People trying to cover themselves and pay for their sins by their good works. Not of works, lest any man should boast, the Bible says. It's by grace, through faith. But here Cain brought this to the Lord, and Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock. That's a lamb, the firstlings of his flock, and the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, Why hath thy countenance fallen? And so on, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. You see that? This offering was not right that Cain brought, but Abel's was. Abel's was an offering by faith, following in the blood of the Lamb, in the way of the Lord, taught of the Lord. The blood has always been God's means of justifying the sinner and of covering and atoning for the sins of God's people. The lamb was an appropriate offering. It was acceptable with God. However, on the other hand, Cain became a jealous killer. That was not of God. The evil one had entered his mind and heart. He was not pleasing unto the Lord. The lamb is the appropriate offering. Tonight, as we come to remember the body and blood of our Lord Jesus, we are coming in the appropriate way to remember the appropriate offering, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. We can rejoice in that, amen. We can rejoice in the precious Lamb of God. We see that Noah, we won't go there, but in chapter 8, 20, Noah builds an altar and then makes offerings of animals unto God. Blood was shed and the offerings were made unto the Lord to thank the Lord and to cover for the sins of the people. God was good to Noah, but Noah went from the Lord, didn't he? And backslid. How sad that was. Many can come to the altar of God and then sadly backslide away to living a very low life. But the Lord Jesus then came. And this is interesting too. When you think about the birth of our Lord, he came with the sheep and the cattle and was lowly in a manger. Imagine that. You and I wouldn't choose that, would we? Would we choose the manger for our first cot, our first little cradle to be along with some sheep and cows and what have you? But that's our Lord. That tells us something about our Lord. He's not above. He's not above the cattle shed. He's not above that humble place where those sweet animals lie and are cared for. Our Lord was that way, the Lamb of God, the appropriate birth of the appropriate Saviour who took upon himself humanity, humbled himself even to the death of the cross. That is the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then go to Genesis 22, please. Go to Genesis 22. There is so much in the scriptures and the Old Testament on the offerings and so forth, so much that could be said. But here we find that Abraham is put to a test. Notice that in chapter 22 and verse 1 of Genesis, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. Good way to answer the Lord, amen. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will set the I will tell thee of. Does God want a human sacrifice here? Notice the context. God says he was tempting Abraham. We don't always know when our tests are coming, amen? What our tests are like. And this was a particular test which brought forth a beautiful picture, did it not? The father being willing to give his son. A father being willing to give his son to take him to and to build an altar and there be prepared. You offer him unto the Lord, believing that God could raise him up. We'll put that in as well. But how interesting this was. The father took his son, put him on an altar, and he was there in the place of death. But lo, there was a substitute. Behold, the Lamb of God. A lamb was found in the thicket. Abraham, the angel said, Abraham, don't do it. Here's a lamb. Well, Abraham previously had said something interesting that I'd like to point out there. I'd like to point out what Abraham said in answer to his son in verse 7. Look at 22:7. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the lamb? Where is the lamb? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. God will provide a lamb. God hath provided a lamb. We look back to Calvary. God hath provided a lamb. Think of the Lamb of God who came among us, born in Bethlehem of a virgin birth, of the Spirit of God, who came pure and spotless and holy, without sin, to come and to be the essential lamb, the lamb. Here is a picture of substitution. Abraham's son Isaac was there on that place of death. And what happens? There is a substitute. Praise God, there is a substitute. We don't have to die for our sins and go to a devil's hell. There is a substitute. Jesus Christ is our substitute. And that's what we're thinking about tonight as we come to this humble feast. Our Lord Jesus, we're thinking of his body crucified for us, of his blood poured out on the altar of God for our sins as a covering, so that through faith in his blood we might be forgiven. Christ is that substitute for us. He is the Lamb. Another one that I'd like to think about for a moment is over in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 13. Exodus 12, 13. In order to deliver the children of God from bondage in Egypt, God does an amazing thing here to prepare and to protect his own. To prepare and protect his own. And it is by means of the Passover lamb. The Passover lamb. We go to chapter 12, verse number 13, I believe it is. I'm on chapter 15. Let's go back to 12. Now. Chapter 12, we'll go back a little more here. Well, it opens for us the whole story here, the whole history of this event. They are told to take a lamb. In verse 5, chapter 12, Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep. Or from the goats. A lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, or our Lord Jesus, spotless, sinless. Lamb of God, without blemish. They were to take the blood. So much for the modern scholars who want to do away with the blood. And they shall take, verse 7, the blood and strike it on the two posts and on the upper doorpost of the house, the lintel going over the top, wherein they shall eat it, the house where they're going to eat this as well. They put the blood over the lintel. A lamb for every family, the blood necessary for the death angel to pass over the people of God. And this was so. And since that time, it's remembered among the Jews, the Passover feast. We come to the New Testament of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is unto him that we come and celebrate this feast tonight. The Passover, the lamb was to be brought, to be killed, blood placed over them, and there to cleanse them and to keep them safe. Our Lord Jesus does the same, doesn't he? He's our Passover lamb given for us on Calvary. Got an amen on that? Are you still with me? Still with me? Christ, the suffering lamb. Isaiah brings out this truth. Some examples there of the lamb of the Old Testament and the blood. Then we go to a wonderful picture in the book of Isaiah, please. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Now, I believe that John the Baptist was well aware of Isaiah's prophecies, and he understood the meaning of Isaiah 53. 52 leads into it and talks about Christ's kingdom being exalted in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently in verse 52, and he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high through his submission to the Father. God highly exalted him. But then we see in 53, this lamb that is slain is the suffering servant. The suffering servant is Messiah. Is Messiah. The Jews failed to see this, but it is true. That this suffering one here is the Lamb of God that came in our place. That's why John says, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." How does he do that? Verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord God, the Father, laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is our wonderful Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was taken, verse 8, from prison and from judgment. How accurate is the prophecies of Isaiah talking about our Lord Jesus being taken into custody and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was deceit found in his mouth. This is the Lamb of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, that sin offering for us on Calvary. That's what Calvary was all about. That's what it was all about, the Lamb and the blood of the Lamb given for the remission of our sins, for the transgression of my people. Israel and the world, our Lord Jesus. God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel, isn't it? He loved the world. It doesn't say that he just wanted to save an elect group. He loved the world. That was the scope of the salvation, not to say that all the world would trust him as Saviour. Look at verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because, notice, he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Oh, our Lord Jesus, what he did for us, we will never comprehend on this side of eternity, all that he did for us, and all the total and full meaning of the cross. But we know it was the work of the Lamb, the work of the Lamb, suffering, paying the price for our sins to bring to us life and life eternal. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Go to John chapter 1 and verse 7 for 1 John 1, 7 for a moment. 1 John 1, 7. And let us notice this truth here. If we walk in the light, he as he is in the light, Christ, the light of the world, walk in the light with him. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Cleanses. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful truth. It is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the slain Lamb on our behalf. In heaven, the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb is at the throne of God. We will gather at the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a feast that will be for you Baptists, amen. Bible believers, amen. What a feast. What a Lamb we will gather around the marriage supper of the Lamb and be forever with our Lord Jesus. But we could hardly say that without referring you to chapter 5 of the book of Revelation, please. Chapter 5 of the Revelation of God. Revelation singular. Chapter 5. I better be careful with Mr. Prophecy there. And they sung a new song, verse 9. They sung a new song. Well, preempt this, the weeping around the throne, because no one was found to open the book. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not, for behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. The Lion hath prevailed. Really? Well then, read on. And I beheld, lo, in the midst of the throne, four beasts, and in the midst of the elders stood a Lamb, as it had been slain. A Lamb. That is our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of glory, the Lamb of heaven, the Lamb who will be revealed in his fullness. And we see the wrath of the Lamb is poured out upon sinful humanity and Satan and so forth. The Lamb is greater than the lion. The Lamb will win over the serpent. He has won the battle at Calvary, and the final conquest is in hand. He has done so. Look at verse 9. And you know, as we think of the Lord's table, they sang a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue, people and nation, people around the world have come to Christ, of all sorts of kindred and nations, and the Lord has worked. But it's by the blood of the Lamb, amen? But by the blood of the Lamb, that was encouraging. By the blood of the Lamb out of every kindred. Christ the worthy one to open the book, break forth the seals, and to see the things of judgment revealed on the earth. Look at verse 12. Let's catch the spirit of this excitement and joy and be able to express it to the Lord at this table tonight. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." I like the way Handel brings that out in music there. And exonerates and magnifies and lifts up the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, slain for us. The Lamb opened the seals thereof. Oh, it's because of the Lamb, because of the blood of the Lamb that was shed for us, that we can enjoy the wonderful salvation. We were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. And so this time should be a great time of rejoicing as we come to remember the Lord in his appointed way. A great time of rejoicing. Go to Romans chapter 3, 25. Romans 3, 25. I'm directed towards these few verses as we close. Romans chapter 3, 25. Sometimes believers come to the table and they sometimes appear so miserable. Look so miserable and down. And it ought not to be that. Perhaps it's because they're introspective and they're just looking at all their sins and forgetting that the Lamb covered them. He paid, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left its crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Chapter 3 and verse number 25, please. And it's speaking here of this wonderful salvation. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God," 23, "being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, the redemption wrought by the Lamb, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." Oh, the Lamb has done it for us. He's done it all, and we should be rejoicing. Go to chapter 5 and verse number 8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood." All the modern versions, just about every one of them, fail at this point. They fail, and it's abysmal, and it's so sad to see that, and many that are not saved because they don't trust in the blood of the cross. Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood. We are justified just as though we had never sinned under the blood of Jesus. Therefore, the God will pass over and we shall enjoy the glory. We shall be saved from wrath through him. This is why this is foolishness to talk about believers being here for tribulation wrath. It's rubbish. It's against the fabric of the scriptures throughout the New Testament. We have been saved from the wrath to come. Whether it be the wrath that will be poured out on the earth because of the wrath of the Lamb for the ungodly, or whether it be the wrath of the devil's hell, we've been delivered, praise God, and we can rejoice in that. It's because of the blood of the Lamb. "For if," look at verse 10, "when we were enemies," that's what we were in our lost condition, enemies, "we were reconciled by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be, what is it, folk? Let's hear it. Saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus, by whom we have now received. Look at that word, the atonement, the covering. When you receive Christ as your Savior, the work of Calvary, the blood atones and covers your sin. And it will never be brought up again, being placed in the Father's forgettery. Oh, what a wonderful Lamb, what a wonderful Savior we have. And Pastor's going to come and continue with our thoughts together. But the Lord Jesus, remember, in the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 talks about the blood of the New Testament. And it is the Lord Jesus' blood, the blood of the Lamb that we rejoice over as we think of the cup and the wonderful blood of the Lamb, and of course that wonderful body given for us and sacrificed for us on Calvary. Let's rejoice and have joy in God through our Lord Jesus, by whom we have now received the atonement. What a wonderful truth. We have now received. It's our present possession. Glory to God. Let's rejoice together in that. We'll bow in prayer, please. Our Father and God, we thank you for this amazing truth, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of glory, the great Lord of heaven and earth is the Lamb. Therefore, as the tender Lamb, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have compassion on us.